Father, we're grateful for the beauty and for the mess, God, that your church is. Thanks, God, for lives that intertwine with you and with one another. God, thanks for giving us the opportunity to serve you in real time with real people, with real stuff. And God, help us do our best to love you and to glorify you in the midst. Father, we think of brothers and sisters around the world today, knowing there was violence again this weekend, and Christians who are afraid to gather this morning in places in Africa, in the Middle East, because of violence. Father, would you embolden them? Would you draw their hearts to yours? And would you be present in the midst of storms in their lives? And Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for your peace to break out. We pray for your beauty to win the day. Thank you, Jesus, for ears to hear. Open our hearts, God, to what it is you would have to say to us today through your word. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, the church is an interesting place. June 1st marked the beginning of my 15th year here at Zion. I feel like I've grown up here. This is my first job out of college. My kids were born, not at the church, but in town. My kids, they could have been. My kids were baptized right here on the platform, all three of them. We have learned a lot about parenting and marriage and friendships and struggles in our time here at Zion. I've always had a sense that this is a special place, that God has something special intended for this this community, this congregation in particular. Graduating college, I've told you before, I wanted to be a forest ranger. I didn't want to do this. And lo and behold, Carrie got a teaching job in Des Moines, so we came down. And I'd heard at a job fair, a friend of mine from Bible camp told me, there's this great church in Des Moines that's looking for somebody to take over their youth program, their student ministries. You should really check it out. They're really, really, a lot of the resources go to support student ministry, and you'd be a really good fit. You should visit. And so I applied, and we came down on a Monday night and interviewed here at Zion with a group of students that it turned out we knew some of them from Bible camp where we worked, and some parents and staff and things. And very quickly, it, you know, kind of fell in love with who Zion was and what Zion was about. We decided, well, you know, we should probably come back and check out church. So it turned out I had another interview at a different church in town the following Sunday. So we drove down on Sunday morning from Cedar Falls, where we were students, newlyweds, you know, world by the tail, the whole nine, drive down to Des Moines, and we sat right back by the sound booth. Sound booth was a little smaller back then, and attended the 10:30 service. And we used to do a children's sermon. And I remember as the notes to that children's sermon, they played a little song at the beginning. As that started, I swear half the church got up and came to the front. And this whole place was littered with kids. And they did a children's sermon. And I looked at Carrie at that point, and we both said, this is the kind of place we want to raise our kids. We didn't have kids. We weren't thinking about kids at that point. But we knew that when we did, we wanted them to be in a church that valued children, that put its time, its energy, its resources into helping kids come to know Jesus. And the other thing for us, for us, was we valued this. We wanted to be in a place where the Bible was the end-all, be-all, that the Word of God trumped everything else. It wasn't about making people comfortable. It wasn't about making people happy. It wasn't always about keeping the peace, but it was about making peace through the Word of God. In the sermon that day, we heard what it was that we were looking for, that this was a community that values the Word of God above all else, that desires to do what the book says more than it desires to make the people around us happy or comfortable. So lo and behold, here we are, you know, 14 and 3 months later, 14 years and 3 months later, I'm still here. And some of you are thinking it's been far too long. But here's the thing. Like I said, I've always had a sense that God is up to something in this place. About 7 years in, We started the search for a new lead pastor. I remember the day that Pastor John came to visit. I think, Verity, you were a wee baby. Yeah, sorry, Verity. You sat way back in that back corner, okay? Your mom and your daddy and you. Beata was just a twinkle. And there was energy that day. All three services, there was something afoot. You could feel it. You could almost see it in the room. There's a sense that, and John and I have since talked about this, and we both sensed the same thing that day. It was like someone was pulling a rubber band back, getting ready to shoot that thing out into nowhere. Energy building for the release of something. God was about to break something loose. Today, I think we know what that thing was. It's been about 3 years since we started this adventure. And it has been a wild 3 years. We've seen more kids and people come through these doors than I ever dreamed would happen. It has been joyous. It has been challenging. There's been laughter. There's been tears. We've had some new people come. We've had some old friends leave. This has been maybe one of the most difficult 3 years of my adult and professional life. But if I believe God's word to be true, I also believe Jesus when he says, following me is not easy. It'll demand everything that you are. It'll push you far outside of anything that you deem comfortable. But friends, take heart, because Jesus says, I've overcome the world, all the things that are going to rub you wrong, and I'll give you the power to endure. I'll give you hope, and I'll give you joy. Ouch. To be able to endure. This has not always been comfortable. Being obedient to what I believe Jesus has called us to do as a congregation, as leaders, has stretched us and it's tried us. It's been beautiful and it's been miraculous. Here's the thing. 7 years ago, I knew God was up to something. I honestly never dreamed it would be this. In my mind, I thought that when I was confident God would bring people, I was confident that God was going to fill this place. If I'm honest, I thought they would look like me. Small town Iowa kids, suburban families. In my mind, I thought, we're going to have lots of people, we'll have lots of kids. It'll be a season of plenty. We can put our feet up. We can relax. We can enjoy it. Everything's going to be harmonious and we'll just sail off into the distance. Well, God had something else in mind. What we have become is a church, I believe, that reflects the world around us. It's a little bit loud. It's a little bit messy. It's a lot bit messy sometimes. I believe we are becoming a church that is closer now than ever before to reflecting what it is that heaven will look like. Heaven's not going to look like me. Heaven's going to look like us, all of us. Zion is in the process of becoming a neighborhood church, hearkening back to what the church used to be. Isn't it odd how in Christian circles we just go in cycles? We are only becoming what we used to be. A hub for the neighborhood. A place where people can come, receive what it is that they need. All geared at introducing them to Jesus, who will meet their ultimate need. This is who we are. This is who we have been. This is who we are becoming. We don't do it perfectly. We don't always meet everybody's desires. We don't always make everybody comfortable. Frankly, we don't make everybody happy. I can say that I think we do our best to meet the needs of the people in front of us, whatever that might look like. You know, as an aside, there's something that we've been trying to hopefully express from the front by way of announcement, you know, during the beginning of our services. If there's something we can do for you, we want to know. If there's a need we can help meet, physical, spiritual, mental, financial, whatever, let us know. But you have to let us know. It'd be wonderful if I could read everybody's minds, maybe not, right now, and know what it is that you need and how we can help you. But the simple fact of the matter is, I can't. Our hands, I speak on behalf of the staff, I think I speak on behalf of the community you see gathered here together. We desire to serve Christ by serving other people. And that means we want to help meet the needs of the people in our community. That's all of us. But I can't meet a need I don't know about. So I want to encourage you, there's something we can do. There's something that your church can come alongside and help you with. Please, tell us. If we can't do it personally, chances are we know somebody who can. Or we'll get you connected with somebody who can help. All we would ask is that, you know, you let us know how we can do that. And I promise you, it may not be perfect, but we'll do our absolute best to help. Here's the thing. In light of everywhere we have been, I'm confident that we are on the right track. I'm confident that we are doing our best to be obedient to what it is that Jesus called us to do. And I want to be honest. I told Pastor John before he left, you know, I would say this. I have probably had the hardest time of anybody with what it is that God has called us to do and where it is he's called us to follow him. Who we've become as a congregation, the community around us, is pretty far afield from what I was used to. If there's one person in the room who's been the most uncomfortable, it was probably me. This has demanded more of me as a man, as a servant of Christ, as a member of the community than I can describe. And as I said, I'm convinced we're doing the right thing. And there's a moment that it changed for me, and I'll tell you about that moment at the end. I'm excited about these next few weeks. We're going to talk about 6 values that, as we are now as a congregation, will help guide the decisions that we make. 6 values that help guide our decisions. I get to talk about the first 2 today. Values that help guide our decisions as we are, as the church that we have become. And I'd like to offer a challenge and encouragement at the outset of these values as we continue these next few weeks. I would encourage you to hear these values as us. I think there's a tendency in the church to look at things as either this or this. As much as we like to think that we are inclusive, the tendency in church world is to say it's either this or this. In my time here, we've had worship or education. You know, we've had this or this. Them and us. What I can say honestly, from my heart, on behalf of the staff, it's never been the intent. It's never been the intention that we would be thinking in terms of this group versus this group. The decisions we make, the values that will guide us moving forward, are with us in mind. For the good of our community, for the good of the body that Christ has brought to bear here, for the good of every person who comes through those doors or walks through our parking lot, who comes in and has a need that we can try to meet. I'd encourage you to do your best to hear these values with us. And these are values that will guide us into moving forward as we seek to continue becoming who it is that God has called us to be. Our first value today, aren't they all our children? Value one, aren't they all our children? Matthew chapter 18, it's in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You can follow along in a pew Bible or on your phone or whatever you need to do this morning, make notes, etc. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It reads this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Value one, aren't they all our children? Jesus was particularly fond, I quote, "Jesus was particularly fond of children, and he used them in many examples of what the kingdom of God is like. Our neighborhood is blessed with many, many children. Many come from disadvantaged families or broken homes. We seek to find ways of incorporating them into our church, our families, and our shared life together. They are the first thing we think about when we're making any plans. Even if their parents never attend our church, we seek to find ways to show them the love of Jesus Christ and to include them." I think one of the hardest things about doing student and children's ministry is when you have kids in the room and their parents are not. We live in a world, I think, that is increasingly more hesitant to offer any sort of correction to children, whether it's fear of legal action, perceptions, whatever else. We, as a people, particularly, I think, in the church, are sometimes afraid to wade in and say, "Hey, Johnny, you shouldn't climb over the wall because this could happen." The truth of what we have experienced in all of our children's and student ministry is that there are kids that want to be here. I look around this room and I see kids whose parents I've never met. Their parents don't come to church, but they're here because they want to be here. They're here because their lives have been changed because somebody said, "Yeah, you can come sit with me today." The truth of what we are experiencing is that we are growing up. Our kids are growing up in a world where parents sometimes are afraid to parent. They don't want to wade in and say no or yes. Can. We have a responsibility to Jesus and to every kid, all of us, who comes through those doors, to do our absolute best to invest in them, to make space for them, to value them, so that they can come to know that they are beloved of the Father, that they are valued, most importantly, by Jesus. Have you ever been here on an off night during the week? By off night, I mean not Wednesday. If it's a nice evening, that parking lot's full. It's not full of cars of people attending meetings. Sometimes it is. It's bikes. Kids learning to ride their bikes. Kids jumping their curbs off of bikes. It's kids digging in the sand out at the volleyball court. It's kids hanging on the volleyball net by the volleyball court. It's kids playing tetherball and kids playing on the playground. It's kids learning to drive. My daughter has a date with her dad to learn to drive in our parking lot. It's coming soon. I'm stalling as long as I can. Kids. Big adult kids playing volleyball. Playing fetch with their dogs. There's a dad and a daughter. I've seen them a lot this week. They ride their bikes in circles around the parking lot. Dad on a single-speed cruiser bike. Having a great time. How beautiful is that? That this is a place where they know they can come. That they have space. A place they can come and be. We, all of us, if we're really honest, we're just kids. Us adults, we try to hide our mess. Us little kids, sometimes we just let the mess be out there for what it is because it's in the mess. Sometimes you find what it is that you're looking for. The value on the screen, aren't they all our children? We all of us belong to God. All of us are valuable. All of us are God's children in the sense that the Father cares for us, watches over us whether we want Him to or not, and is working constantly to meet our needs. Sure, this value speaks primarily to the younger ones in our midst. And truth be told, that has been the majority of what God has brought to bear in our midst. We have a lot of kids that come through this building on a weekly basis. And if you stop to think about it, that's who we've been as a church all along. Unlocking the building this morning, early, nobody else was here, walking around the dark, scary church. Thinking about the basement. The vast majority of our space, dedicated to children. Always has been. Has always been a value of this congregation. It's what attracted me to this place, and it's what has kept me here. Because we value children, the young ones in our midst, and we want them to know Christ. We want to create a place and an atmosphere where little hearts can come to know Jesus and want to follow Him. I believe we have a responsibility to every life that comes to the room. The thing about kids is that they know their need. As I said, they're not afraid to leave their mess laying around the house for people to see. I think when we think about our children, we need to think about people who are coming to faith, who have a newfound hunger and a thirst for Jesus, who maybe have never done this before, who maybe are coming back after a season away. We have a responsibility to every life in the room, maybe in particular to our young ones and to those new to this whole Jesus thing, to take care of each other, to protect the growing and budding faith in the lives of our little ones. It shouldn't matter if you're new today or if you were born and baptized in this church, and you've been a member of it for your entire life. Those of us who know Christ and are seeking to follow Him need to do all we can to nurture the faith and to feed the desire that I believe is growing in our younger ones and in our new believers. As they learn more, as they take steps to follow Jesus in their own lives. And we have a responsibility to live in a way that models faithfulness and dependence on Christ, so they have a good example to follow on their own. We ought to treat every kid, all of us, like they belong. Like they belong to us, to our community, to Jesus. Jesus loves them. Jesus loves us. We ought to love like that as well. Second value, we guide our decisions moving forward. Let's do something beautiful for Jesus. Matthew chapter 26. Again, it's in your bulletin. Flip open your pew Bibles if you so wish. Matthew 26, starting in verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When Jesus saw this, they were indignant. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let's do something beautiful for Jesus, and I quote, in Matthew 26, Jesus is anointed with a lavish amount of perfume by a woman who saw in him her Savior and Redeemer. In verse 10, Jesus says, she's done a beautiful thing to me. Those with Jesus complained that such extravagance was a waste of money and could be better spent. But we understand that when Jesus is present, extravagance is called for. We should pour out our lives and all we possess upon Jesus and his great work. Mother Teresa once said, Jesus travels the world in distressing disguises. We seek to find ways to intentionally welcome him and pour ourselves out for him in every disguise that he can wear, especially when he visits us as the poor or the least of these. This attitude leads us to see the need and meet the need, because by serving others, we are serving our Master. Whatsoever you did to the least of these, you did to me. Our constant question to others must be, how can we bless you? I love that. The beauty in this story centers around the truth that this woman gave something of perceived value. She had this jar of perfume. It was expensive, the scriptures say. And instead of giving it to the disciples to go and sell so they had more money in the coin to give to the poor or buy food or whatever, she took this expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus. She gave him something of superior worth. She did, as Jesus himself says, a beautiful thing, because she understood that Jesus, knowing him, doing beautiful things for him because of who he is, was of far greater worth than anything she could have or keep or hold on to as a person. She recognized that being with him and seeking to bless his heart was of higher value than keeping it for herself. In her sacrifice of something of worth, the Lord was glorified, and he received a beautiful gift. I believe we are called to do the same thing. And this is another value that we desire to drive our life together as a community, as we seek to serve and engage those within the church and those who have not yet come. By giving of ourselves, by offering a sacrifice of something of personal value to Jesus for his use, we're not seeking to pay Jesus back for what he did on the cross. We're not trying to earn our ticket to heaven or our seat at the table. We do it simply because he's been so good to us. Why would we not want to bless the people who come in front of us on a daily basis? We seek to bless his heart because of who Jesus is in our lives. Think for a moment about the people you know that are truly satisfied with Christ. He is their greatest desire, the thing that they want the most. Chances are, they might be a little bit odd. Chances are, they don't hold on too tightly to their stuff. They're the kind of people that, you need a pair of shoes? You can have mine. The kind of people, you need $20? Yeah, I got 30, you can have that. I don't need it. kind of people that have found Jesus to be of superior worth than the things that perish and fade in the world around us. And they're willing to do what it takes to love and to serve the people in their lives, to see a need and to meet it. Because in that, we do something beautiful for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the Master. We put people in a position to come to know this Jesus who is of superior worth to us as well. The kind of people whose identity, their meaning, their reason for being, that have found their needs met in Christ, who are free to give of who they are and what they have because of what Christ has given to them. I look around this room and I've known a lot of you for a long time. I see people who give of themselves, who give of what they have, not because the paycheck is great, not because you get preferred seating here at the church on Sunday mornings, but because you believe that Jesus is of superior worth. And because he is your thing of greatest value, or is becoming your thing of greatest value, you're willing to give what you've got so that others might come to know him as well. This is a value that we want community-wide. Because in the act of giving beautifully, people are drawn to Christ. I think it means we roll out the red carpet so that whoever comes through those doors, young, old, new believer, longtime follower of Christ, from Johnston, Windsor Heights, down the street. It means whoever comes through are treated as if they are Jesus in disguise, as if they are a valued possession of the Father, as if they belong to us. I believe that we're called to roll out that red carpet and to give in a manner that glorifies the Savior, that speaks of his beauty, and draws them to that beauty as well. I believe that when we give of what we have, of what we value, of who we are, I believe the giving of an offering of beauty to the Savior is an offering that is attractive. Frankly, that can be magnetic. An act of beautiful giving that can change lives for an eternity. I have a little short, little 3-minute video I want you to see. And by way of preface, I did not seek this video. This video found its way to me this week. And it's funny how God does what he does. It'll make sense once you see it. So let's go ahead and roll that, yeah. thing that that kills me about that video, here's the thing. I didn't go looking for that. It just so happens a lot of those kids look like the kids that have found a home here on Wednesday nights. What hit me when I saw that was that not that it looks like Wednesday, but that could be my son. That something as simple as a kind word to my son in the hallway on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, might change the course of his eternity. It doesn't matter where a kid's from. It doesn't matter where somebody is from. The truth of what God has called us to do, I believe, is to give of ourselves, to consider every person worthy of a place, to be inconvenienced by some things, to be forced to look in the mirror and grapple with the truth that we just don't like change very much, and to understand that every soul that walks through those doors is a treasured possession of God's, and that as his disciples, as his followers, we have the absolute obligation. It is not optional, it is mandatory that we look at people the same. To see those fingerprints on that window, not as a mess, but as evidence of the truth that some treasured possessions of the Father have been here. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. And for me, it was a moment a couple summers ago. It was the end of our first year of having kids from the neighborhood coming to church, right? Kids whose parents don't come, kids I didn't know, kids that had funny names that I couldn't pronounce, kids that spoke in their native language when they came, kids that showed up in a van and it was said, here's some kids, do something. It was stressful and it was scary for me. It was inconvenient. And so summer rolled around and some kids needed a ride to swim lessons. 10 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. Nobody around to drive the van. So I hop behind the wheel and go pick them up. Take them swim lessons and I sit at the pool and I think, God, what are you doing? This isn't what I had planned. This isn't what I thought. We load them back up and soaking wet and chatting with a girl on the way home. Her name was Taylor. And in the midst of our conversation, she says, you know, I don't understand the Bible really well, but I really want to. I want to know more about Jesus. Like a ton of bricks fell on my heart. And if I close my eyes, she's my daughter. She's my oldest. Same age, same school at the time. Same hopes, dreams, desires, same likes, some of the same dislikes. Radically different living situation. But she's no different than my kid. She's no different than our kids. And they all belong to Jesus. Give. The gift of grace in that video changed that little boy's life. It may have set him on a different trajectory where he was able to pay back the very man who gave him that grace 30 years prior. And I love the video because the daughter at the time, she wasn't happy about giving up the vegetable soup. If you notice that, she stomped her foot and stomped away. 30 years later, she's the one telling her father to give it away. Simple act of giving has the opportunity to change the course of people's lives forever. We have the opportunity as a congregation to give, to consider every person who comes through those doors as part of God's family, one of God's kids, valued, treasured. To not think in terms of them and us, but just to think simply in terms of us. And to give beautifully. It might be a hot plate of food on a Wednesday night. It might be help doing homework. It might be encouragement. Hey, I saw you play soccer on Sunday. Great job. It might be, how can I help you? What do you need that I can do for you? It might be giving an ear, listening when someone just really needs to talk. It might be fielding some unpleasantries at times and being able to say, I understand where you're coming from. It might not change, but I'll walk with you through it. I'll help you find your way. I believe in that act of giving, in the beautiful act of giving of ourselves. That giving can be a catalyst for Christ moving in our lives and moving in their lives in a way that not only offers them eternity, but sets for them an example that they can follow and then draw others to Christ in the process. It might be something as easy as giving up a seat, giving up a space so that 300 little butts can sit in these pews and sing praises to Jesus and understanding, yeah, they might jump a little bit. It might be loud. But in that moment, they get to meet the Creator, the one who can meet their needs, the one who sent us on this mission in the first place. It's what I want to do. It's what I want to be a part of. It's why I'm here. It's why 14 plus years, good, bad, otherwise. It's why I'm willing to lay down myself, my wants, my desires, to do what it takes so that your kids, so that my kids, so that our kids, big and little, can come to know Jesus. I hope you join us in it. Let's pray. God, it's hard to change. God, it hurts. But God, in that change, we come to you, and sometimes you wrestle us down, and sometimes we run away. But God, we believe you have the ability to change hearts, to change minds. We believe, Lord, that you desire great things, things that bring you glory and things that are beautiful for your sake. Thanks for the adventure that we are on as a church, and Lord, help us have the courage to let our mess be seen for the world. Lord, that world might see the mess and realize there's a place for me in that as well. We thank you and we praise you, Jesus. May you be glorified in our songs, in our conversations, in our thoughts, in our smiles and our tears. Jesus, would you be the thing that meets our deepest need? And because that's true, may we give and give beautifully for your sake. In Christ's name, amen.